Well, please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 11, 12 and 13 this morning. 1 Thessalonians, the third chapter, and the last three verses of that third chapter, verses 11, 12 and 13. On one occasion, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, "Lord, teach us how to pray." That was the cry of the disciples' hearts when the Lord Jesus was here on earth. I trust that it's something that we're eager to have answered this morning. Lord, help us in our prayer lives too. Maybe that's our own prayer this morning, the desire of our hearts. Lord, teach me how to pray. And we're going to learn that this morning from the expressed wishes of the Apostle Paul. He said in verse 10, "Night and day we pray earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith." And then in verses 11, 12 and 13, he expresses those things which he very evidently has prayed to God and continues to pray to God about in the lives of the Thessalonian believers. And that's why before we come to look at these words themselves, I just want to encourage you, when you come to pray, in those times I trust that you have on a daily basis when you're before God, when you're shut in with Him alone, hopefully with your Bible open, stop and think first. Always a blessed exercise to think. And examine first of all your own context. When you think about who it is that you're going to pray for, just stop and think. When we look at the context here, it's wonderful to review Paul's history with the people that he's praying for. Wonderful to reflect upon his heart for the people that he's praying for. And I would just encourage you that when you come to pray, we said before, don't just rush in and ask. Stop and recite to God those things which are true of him in worship and in adoration, and think. We know the Apostle Paul did, there's one occasion, it's in Colossians chapter 1, when he says, "For this very reason I pray." He got a reason that he prayed, and we should have a reason to pray. And the reason that he was praying as he was praying for the church in Colossae was because of the things that he knew were true of them. Now, here, he's praying for the Thessalonians. And I'd encourage you when you come to pray for someone, if you have a list and you look and see somebody's name on your list, you're about to pray for somebody, it's always a blessing to look at your list and simply to remember the grace of God in how you ever came to know that person. How you ever came to pray for them. It's a marvel that so many folks from Kirkhill now pray for so many folks at Belton Street, and so many folks at Belton Street pray for so many folks at Kirkhill. It's a marvel. And it's not something that we just do and go through the motions. We should stop and say, this is the grace of God, isn't this wonderful? How wonderful that God has knit our hearts together and is causing us to pray for one another. Not just something we get in and do, we stop and think about it. And here we could review Paul's history with the people he's praying for here. How he first came into this place in Acts chapter 17. How he reasoned with them from the scriptures on those three Sabbath days that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. How he proved that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He got this great history with them, that tie which bound his heart to them in Christian love. And I'd encourage you not just to rush in and pray about Auntie Bill, Uncle Bill and Auntie so-and-so, but just to stop and put it all into context. How it is that you ever came to be praying for them. It's a marvel. I'd ask you too to remember your own heart towards them. We've seen already Paul's heart towards the people that he's praying. He's been like a mother to them. He's been like a father to them. We've seen in the last two Sunday mornings how he has an intense love for them. How he's given selflessly to them. How his love for them gives him a great concern for their spiritual well-being. That's why he prays for them. You see, prayer isn't just a chore and a duty. It's to be something that we do out of love. That's the whole context here. He's praying for people. He's expressing his desires to God for people that he profoundly loves. And I wonder at times whether that isn't missing when you and I turn to what we might call the daily chore of prayer. We haven't reflected on the wonder of what we're doing. Haven't reflected on the wonder of who it is that we're praying to. How it is that we ever came to pray for the people that we're praying for. And perhaps at times we're not really praying out of that heart of love for them. That love which has a true concern for their spiritual well-being, which ought to be the grounds for which we're praying for them. Our concern for their spiritual well-being. Number one, examine your own context. And number two, when you come to prayer, be guided by the scriptures. We all need to recognise that something has shaped our own individual prayer lives. What is it? Have you ever thought about that? What has caused you to pray the prayers that you pray? Is it the influence of others who you sort of sat under in the prayer meeting when you grew in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and you looked towards the elderly saints and you copied their behaviour? Well, if their behaviour was a biblical behaviour, then it's something good to follow. But my encouragement to you this morning is to make sure that you are guided in your prayers by the very best influence, which is the Word of God. The prayers which we pray should be guided by the Word of God. Don Carson has commented that if we put down all the prayers which we pray today in the 21st century and put them alongside the prayers that we read of in the New Testament, there would be a great and disturbing variation. Because on the whole, our prayer meetings and our prayer lives are not filled with the prayers which we read of here in the Scriptures. Our prayers can be very earthly, very material, very worldly in a sense. And we're not following a pattern set out for us in Scripture. And it's good, that's why it's good for us to come to prayer with our Bible open and to look at a prayer and to follow that perhaps as our pattern prayer on any particular day. I'm hoping that this morning we're going to see from these three verses something of the expressed wishes of Paul for these people, and therefore we're going to follow that pattern ourselves and make the kind of things that Paul prayed for others the kind of things that we pray for others too. That's the pattern. Before we look at the two or three things that Paul prays for, just notice four preliminaries this morning. Number one is that he prays or he expresses the desires of his heart or the wishes of his heart. He says, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ. He uses the word may. It's very interesting what he says here. There are, in a sense, two directions to these verses. This is clearly something of his prayer which he directs to God, that he asks God to do these things in the life of the Thessalonians. But of course here he's writing to the Thessalonians. So it's got a two-way direction. It's to God, but he's also letting them know, for their information, for their teaching, what it is that he desires for them, so that they might know, so they might even join him in praying these things. The second thing to notice is that Paul knows who it is that he's praying to. He says in verse 11, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ. The most important thing in prayer is really knowing deep down in our hearts the one that we are praying to. It's interesting that literally here Paul says, now may himself. Now himself is singular, but literally it says, now may himself, our God and Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful verse really, making known to us again the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. May he clear the way. And the verb again is singular. Now may he himself, singular verb, clear the way. But the one that he is speaking of is in fact the Father and the Son. The third thing to notice is how Paul is earnest in prayer. He doesn't just go through the motions and tick the box and say, well, I've done my 5 minutes today, I can now move on with my life. In verse 10 he said, day and night we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. It's something that he's obviously prayed on more than one occasion. Day and night. And the fourth thing to mention by way of preliminaries, number one was prayer is the wishes of your heart, expressing the desires of your heart and mind. Number two is know who it is that you pray to. Number three is be earnest. And number four is follow Paul in looking to God to do something. Paul is looking to the activity of God. He's very conscious of his own efforts. He's very conscious of the efforts of the people in Thessalonica. He's also very conscious of the efforts of Satan. Satan is the one who has hindered him from coming to them. How does he respond to that situation? He responds to it in prayer. He is looking for the divine to engage in supernatural activity. And that's something which should stir us to pray too. Paul recognizes the utter worthlessness of all human effort without divine aid. He recognizes that not a step can be moved with success other than under God's guidance, and so he looks to God to do something. I could ask you this morning, what are you looking to God to do? What have you been praying about in the past week? What is that area of supernatural divine activity that you're looking to God to engage in for the glory of his name and for the good of souls? Paul comes in humble dependence and casts himself upon God for God to do that which God alone can do. Now, if you've got the New International Version in front of you this morning, you'll then see the content of Paul's desires. And they seem to be three as they're written in the New International Version. Now may, verse 11, God clear the way for us to come to you. And then in verse 12, may the Lord make your love increase. And then in verse 13, may he strengthen your hearts. It seems to be three things that Paul is praying for: the clearing of the way, the increase in love, and the strengthening of hearts. As we actually see this morning when we come to examine this in closer detail, the last two are so closely related together that we can really say that Paul is praying two things here. He's firstly praying for the way to be made clear, and then the other two things is all one. He's praying that love would increase in order that hearts would be strengthened. We'll come to see that in a few moments. Let's look at the first thing, though, that Paul prays for. Now, verse 11, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ clear the way for us to come to you. There he is, probably now in Corinth. He's praying that God would clear the way for him to be able to leave Corinth and to come to Thessalonica. Now, why is that? Well, I trust that you recall the background. Paul went to Thessalonica and was torn away after a very short time. He was effectively chased out by a mob. But though he was no longer with them in face, though he was very much with them in heart, he desired to be with them. He had a great intensity of love for them, as we've seen in our last two Sunday morning messages, that he wanted to visit them again. In fact, he tried to on more than one occasion, but he hadn't been successful in coming from where he was, first of all Athens and now Corinth, to see them at Thessalonica. Why not? Because, as we've read, Satan had hindered him. And so here he comes to deal with that obstacle, deal with that hindrance, by looking for God to do something about it. He's looking for God to remove the hindrance. Literally, it's as though he's looking for God to lay out a straight path from where he is to where the people are in Thessalonica. He prays about it. Notice he doesn't deal directly with Satan. He goes to God to deal with the hindrances Satan has set up. It's as though Satan has put up a roadblock. And in looking for that roadblock to be removed, where does Paul go? Well, he goes on his knees to God in prayer. Why does he do that? Let me repeat what I said a few moments ago. He recognizes the utter worthlessness of all human efforts without divine aid. He knows that this path cannot be laid unless God lays it. Not a step can be moved with success other than under God's guidance. And so he prays. And you might be sitting there this morning and saying, well, that's all very well. I understand that. But what relevance has that got for us? I mean, we're surely not to pray for Paul to be able to come today. He's dead. And we're not to pray that we'll be able to go from this place or to that place. What's the lesson for us? Well, let me ask you a question. Why did he pray that prayer? Why did he express to God his desire to go to Thessalonica? It wasn't for a holiday, was it? Why did he pray that prayer? Well, first of all, we know that it's out of love, out of a desire for their best. As far as Paul could tell in the situation, it was for their best that somebody went to them, that he went to them again to be able to build them up in their faith. So he's praying out of love, and that again is a challenge for us. When we look at the people that we are praying for, we ought to be praying for their very best. And that's what love does for someone, isn't it? It gives us a concern for their spiritual well-being and for their very best. And so we pray out of love. We also know that his particular heart was that they would be strengthened in their faith. That's why he sent Timothy. That's why here he wants to go. He's previously been concerned by their trials of faith, concerned that they would be unsettled by those trials, and so he has sent Timothy to strengthen them and encourage them. How did Timothy do that? Well, he went and took the word of God to them to build them up in their faith. What Paul has been concerned about is that whether or not they are standing fast in the Lord. And that's a great concern to have, isn't it? Particularly for other believers. We can certainly pray that faith would be given to the unbeliever, but I would say that his first desire here in verse 11 is really concerned with their faith. He wants to get there because of his concern for their faith. Now, does our concern for other people's faith lead us to prayer? Because that's the path that's being set before us here this morning, which we ought to be following. When we come to pray about people, one of the things which should be there right at the heart of our praying is their faith. You see, Paul wants to equip them. Paul wants to mature them. Paul wants to see them perfected in their faith. He's a concern for their spiritual good, for their spiritual growth. These are some of the good gifts which our loving Heavenly Father is pleased to give. And so I would say that verse 11 is really about praying that their faith would be perfected. Oh yes, he's praying distinctly that he would be able to get to them, but we need to go beyond that and say, well, why? What's his concern behind that prayer? He wants to see them grow. He recognises there are gaps in their understanding. He wants to see their capacity for trusting in God growing. He wants to see them firm and resolute in their faith. We said last week the word he uses is a picture of a fisherman repairing the net and making it fit again to go out fishing, or the surgeon resetting a bone. That's what Paul is concerned about in this first prayer, the maturing or the perfecting of their faith. He's already said in verse 10 he wants to go to them and supply what is lacking in their faith. And so our first point this morning is really to encourage us. If that's what Paul was concerned about in the Thessalonians, it's what he'd be concerned about in us, and it's what we ought to be concerned about in us too. And therefore it's something that we ought to be praying about on a daily basis. The faith of ourselves and the faith of our brothers and sisters. You see, faith requires that we know the truth. Faith requires that we know God and are governed by that truth. And that's what's behind this prayer. He desires that the believers there at Thessalonica would be governed by God and his word. And for them to grow, for them to mature in the things of God, their understanding of God and their understanding of the truth needs to be expanded. That's exactly what Paul prays for other believers in the New Testament. Let me just give you two examples this morning from his letter to the church at Ephesus. There in chapter 1 we read Ephesians chapter 1 verse 17. What's Paul's prayer for the Ephesians? Well, he says in chapter 1 verse 17, that's on page 1173, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. He simply prays that they would be enabled by God to grow in their knowledge of God. Now it's clear, isn't it? If we went into verse 18, we see another prayer. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. What is Paul praying for there? That they would grow in their knowledge. Now I wonder if we've ever seen this as we need to see it. That we should be praying for ourselves and for other believers that we would grow in the knowledge of God. Because that's how we grow in faith. So when we come to pray, part of our praying for believers should be, Lord, I want to pray for them and for me that by your help we would grow in faith, grow in our knowledge of you. You might ask yourself the question this morning, how does faith grow? How do I know my faith is growing? Well, my faith will grow when my knowledge of the Word of God is growing. When my knowledge of God is growing. When my understanding of who He is growing, I will then find a greater confidence in God. As I know more of His ways and more of His faithfulness and more of His trustworthiness, so my faith will grow. As I come through a knowledge of God, a greater knowledge of God by His Word, to trust Him, I have a higher regard for His sovereignty. When I come to those trials of faith, I'll know more of a childlike confidence because I've come to know my loving Heavenly Father more and I'm able to trust Him more. I'll be able to submit to Him better than I did before because I've come to know Him. My knowledge of Him has grown and so my faith in Him has grown too. There'll be a definite increase in my obedience as I put into practice the Word of God. And I will find an increasing joy in my trials. And why will I do that? Well, because I'll be growing in my knowledge of God and growing in my faith. Wouldn't you agree with me this morning what a desperately needed prayer that is for us today? That when we come to pray, one of the things we will pray for in our own lives as Christians and in the lives of our brothers and sisters is that our faith would grow through our knowledge of the living God growing. And so we'll pray for the preaching of God's word. We'll pray for the presence and movement of His Spirit when we meet together. We'll pray that the Lord of the harvest will raise and thrust out other workers to teach people the word of God, that they would grow in their understanding of who He is. Surely we can all admit this morning that in measure we're spiritual pygmies living in a day and age in which we do. Wouldn't it be marvellous if we could all grow in our knowledge of God? Grow in our understanding of Him. Grow in our faith. That's the first thing that Paul is really concerned about here when he asks that God will make the way clear for them to go from Corinth to Thessalonica. The background to that is his concern for their faith, that it would grow. Please be concerned for your own faith. Please be concerned to mature and to grow. It seems very popular today to want to remain adolescent in the Christian faith and not to mature. It seems to be a great embarrassment about trying to grow up in the things of Christ today. It would be wonderful to see a church which under God was able to buck that trend and see a people truly growing in faith and in their understanding of God. Secondly, moving to verse 12 this morning. What's the second thing that Paul prays about? Well, it's very clear. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. His first prayer was about their faith. That was the background to it. The second is that they would know an increase in love and abundance in love, one for another and for everyone else. So notice that he moves from faith to his concern for their love. Paul's heart's desire is still for their spiritual good and for their growth. And that should take up a major time of our praying for one another, really. That we pray for one another's spiritual good and growth. He uses the word here, increase and overflow. He's praying for spiritual enlargement, which is the great need of the day. But this second concern is particularly with regard to love, the gift of God to his people, that agape love. Now, Paul isn't saying, I'm praying for love because you're a miserable lot of people. He acknowledges that there's already love in the church. It is the birthmark, it is the hallmark of a true believer that they love the brethren, as we've seen from 1 John on our Sunday nights. He's already had a good report from Timothy about their love. He's going to say to them about brotherly love, I don't need to teach you because you've already been taught. So there were a people here who already excelled in brotherly love. And that's important because Paul doesn't reserve his praying for emergency situations. It's sadly said of so many churches, well, the prayer life's a bit dull, but my, they're fantastic in an emergency. Give them a crisis and call everybody out, and it's a marvellous prayer meeting, but by and large, it's rather dull. Well, Paul doesn't wait for those emergency situations. He sees a situation where a church is excelling in love, and he prays that they do so all the more. He prays that something about which they're already blossoming would grow more and more. I find in the prayers and letters of Paul, really, that for him the status quo seems always to be unacceptable. He wants the people to be maturing. He says about himself, forgetting what is past, he presses on and strains for that which is before him. And that's really what he's doing here for the people here. He's praying that their brotherly love would increase and overflow. Now, we know how important this matter of brotherly love is. It's foundational to the Christian faith. The second greatest commandment is that we would love our neighbour as ourselves. Paul says the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. And Paul's heart must have been warmed that here was a people who had put into practice Christ's new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. They come to understand how important it was that the law is fulfilled in one word, as Paul says, even this, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. Here was a people who excelled at loving one another. Peter was going to write, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Here was a people who did love one another already with a pure heart. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, Peter says. And here was a people who did. And we need to be a people marked with a fervent love for one another. That's how the world knows that we're the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Love is the end of the law. But notice here, Paul's concern is that this love in which they excel would increase and overflow. That it would superabound one to another. That's his great prayer for them. I'm praying for your faith and I'm praying for your love. And you excel in it, but oh, I'm praying that it would increase. And he says in two ways. For each other and for everyone else. This love, I want it to be a torrent. This love, I want to be a Niagara Falls in your life. He says, I want it to increase. It's more than a trickle now, but I want to see it superabounding in your lives, your love for one another and for everyone else. And this concern of the Apostle Paul is not something which he has simply for the believers at Thessalonica. His prayer for the Philippian church is very similar, where he says in chapter 1, I pray that your love would abound more and more. There it's interesting because Paul says abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight. Our love increases as our knowledge increases. As we get a deeper insight into God and to his ways, so our love increases. And I would put it to you this morning that that is one of the most important things about this second petition of the Apostle Paul. In praying that their love would increase, he's noting again that as Christians we are rooted and grounded in love. As our knowledge of God increases, and that's what the first one was about, as our faith increases, as our knowledge of God increases, we're to begin to love God more. And as a result, love his people more. And as a result, love my neighbour more. Love is the evidence of a growing faith. And that's a challenge for us. Love is not the evidence of a growing intellect. Sometimes our intellect is growing, but our faith isn't. Our deep personal knowledge of God is not growing. When it does, the thing which we notice is that our love grows. And that's how we can see how these two petitions link in. First of all, it's their faith, their knowledge of love that would grow, knowledge of God which would grow, and really as a result of that, that blossoming love would increase and overflow. And that means that what Paul is praying for is that the people at Thessalonica would have less concern with their own self-comfort, less concern with their own self-fulfillment. Less concerned with their own achievement and their own performance. What they would have overflowing is a love for one another and for everyone else. In practice, that means that he's praying that they would have less preoccupation with their own problems. That they'd be a people who are noted by their outwardness, their love to God and their love to others. A people who would spend more time on other people and their needs and less on their own needs. A church and fellowship which is going to be more and more marked by an increase in sacrificial giving to God and to one another. That's what happens when this desire that love would increase is answered in prayer. A greater love gives us a greater sensitivity to the lost. A greater love gives us a heart of compassion, not a heart of arrogant bitterness and self-righteousness. That's what Paul is praying for here. That all this love which you already blossom in, you would excel. But lastly, this morning, he tells us why. Because really, verse 13 ought to read, just as ours does for you, so that the two are linked. Paul is praying, number one, that their faith would grow. Number two, that their love would increase and overflow. But he's praying that second prayer in order that the third thing would also happen. And we close with this third thing this morning. Their love increasing more and more is a crucial step to the next thing happening as well. And here you'll notice, thirdly and finally this morning, that Paul is concerned for their holiness. For their holiness. Oh, that God would strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Three things that Paul is concerned about when he prays for believers. A growing faith, a growing love. And again, their spiritual good, their spiritual growth, their spiritual enlargement, their holiness. He's asking that God would strengthen their hearts. And that's interesting because it is definitely so that, with a purpose that. You see, he's praying that their love would increase because the true holiness, which is the peak of this prayer, is rooted in love. True holy living is rooted in love. The firm foundation for a holy life is loving God and loving your neighbour. You see, a heart that loves his neighbour is the heart that won't sin against his neighbour. It's obvious, isn't it? If we love somebody, then we won't covet this, that, and other that belongs to them. Not if we truly love them. And so therefore it's out of love that we are living a life that's holy. And I want you to notice here, it's the climax of Paul's desire here in his prayer. That they would be blameless and holy. What he's concerned about here is their hearts, verse 13. May he strengthen your hearts. He's concerned with their whole inner being, their thoughts, their feelings, their will. That's what he means here by the heart. And he's asking that God would strengthen them right down deep in their innermost being. It's exactly what he prays for in Ephesians chapter 3 from verse 16, where he prays that God would strengthen them in their inner man. My friends, this should be so much a part of our daily prayer life. That we're praying that faith would increase, that we're praying that love would increase, and that we're praying that God would be pleased to do something in the hearts of his people to strengthen them. The word means to establish them, to make them firm. We know already they've been facing trials, they can be blown about, but he's praying that God would make them immovable and resolute and determined in the face of temptation. I want to encourage you this week to pray that for your brothers and sisters. Father, please strengthen my heart and strengthen the hearts of my brothers and sisters. They're facing temptation, they're facing difficult times. It's easy to yield to temptation. Oh, Father, have mercy upon us and strengthen our hearts. Be a prop to us. That we'd be what? Well, blameless in holiness. Free from all valid charge against us. Paul has in mind here the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with his holy ones. He has in mind here that state of being set apart for God. Being a people who are blameless in holiness. And he doesn't see that as some distant and vague end. To the Apostle Paul, holiness is a matter of conforming increasingly to God's mind and will by living an obedient life. He's concerned about the quality of their Christian lives. As we know from Ephesians and elsewhere, the Lord Jesus Christ loved his church and gave himself for her to present her as a holy, chaste bride. And that's the concern here of the Apostle Paul for the believers at Thessalonica. He's praying that there be a people who grow in faith, grow in love, and that God would strengthen their hearts, that they will be blameless and holy in the presence of God. Notice that not for the first time in the New Testament, Paul prays in the light of our Lord Jesus Christ's return. And I wonder if we do. I wonder if we're eager to follow his pattern here this morning. If you were to write out all the things that you normally pray for people and then put them alongside just these three simple but glorious themes of Paul's praying, wouldn't it be wonderful to see that gap narrow? And to be able to put this list on top of this list and to see that we're now praying the things that Paul prayed and the Bible encourages us to pray for. Someone has said that here in these verses, Paul is praying that their faith would be perfected, that their love would prosper, and that they would have a hope which is purifying. He's praying here that God would strengthen them, that they as a people would be separated increasingly from their sins, that they wouldn't let sin reign over them. That they'd be a people who daily repent of their sin and pursue holiness in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the aim. The Bible says it's essential because without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. We're commanded to be holy, for God is holy. It's the very goal of our election. God has chosen us in love to be what? To be a separate people. Who are holy unto the Lord. Can I encourage you this morning to give your own prayer life something of an MOT here this morning? When you pray, what shapes how you pray? Why do you pray for the people that you do pray, and what do you pray for them? Can I encourage you to put this simple lesson into practice here this morning? that when you come to pray for your brothers and sisters, you follow the Bible example of prayer and pray that their faith would mature and yours too. And pray that their love for one another and for everyone else would increase and superabound. And pray that they, like you, will be so conscious of the day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns, that having this hope, they'd be a people who purify themselves, as you pray that God would be pleased to strengthen their hearts so that they would be blameless and holy. A faith that's perfected, a love that prospers, and a hope that purifies, so that increasingly we're seeing a blameless and holy people. Surely that, above all, is what would please the Lord in the situation of a local church. That must be the delight of his heart, to see a people growing in these things. And we have a loving Heavenly Father who knows how to give good gifts to his children. So can I encourage you this morning to go to him in prayer for those three good gifts: the faith that grows, the love which abounds, and the hope which purifies, so that we're growing in blamelessness and in holiness.